Good morning, everybody. Buenos dias. Good morning. Good morning. I might be a little red in my eyes. I don't know about you. But every time I get the privilege to be up here, getting a firsthand account of what God is doing in and through his people here. And we get to see that in so many wonderful ways. Whether it's through the worship that we have to declare what we believe about this King Jesus and that he brings salvation, or through the children's ministry when we see here that we're guiding them from the very beginning so that they can grow in the faith. And so we get to celebrate so many things today, and I also want to acknowledge something in case you don't already know, but we're also in cause for celebration because we announced this week that we had an overwhelming approval for Andy Thompson to be our Midtown teaching pastor. Can we rejoice in that? We can rejoice in God's faithfulness. Just want to express a moment of gratitude here before you all to say thank you. To say thank you for your prayers, to say thank you for your patience, because we also know how long it's been. And we also thank you for your participation, that we have gathered as brothers and sisters in Christ to participate, because the work of the ministry is for all saints. If you are a believer in Christ, you are called a saint, and we get to participate because God has gifted each and every one of us with unique gifts for the edification of his body. And we get to see that here at Midtown, displayed through the many ways that we have people serving and participating and praying. And so we just want to express on behalf of the church staff a piece of our heart goes out to you in gratefulness and gratefulness to God. Yes. Now, those of you who have been with us for a long time, you know how long it's been, and you know that everything is in God's timing, right? And so speaking of God's timing, it's often true, is it not, that he works in ways that are often unexpected. This season in our church, the waiting, the praying, even the discerning process through multiple applicants, this has reminded us that God often leads us through what's both unexpected and also hard and difficult. And those moments, while they can be challenging, and they have been challenging for us as a church family, these are the moments that often it's where he does the deepest work in us. And I can firmly attest that he is doing a good work here at Grace Midtown. Amen? So let me ask you with that. Let me go back here. Sorry, Stan. We were talking about what's unexpected or hard, and so now it's my chance to ask you, what is something unexpected or hard that you've had to walk through? Right? You might be thinking of something tangible. Right, you might be thinking, if you are, right now it's mid-April, you might be thinking about an exam that you're going to have to study all night for, or something physical, like a physical endurance, like a marathon. Maybe you think that is something that was extremely hard for you. But not just the physical. Can we actually get down a little bit deeper, right? Those of us that need a little bit more time to work and process our emotions, I want to give you a few seconds to also be thinking about the emotional and the relational side of things. What many of you have been going through so many things that have been both unexpected and difficult. And so if that's you, if you are going through something, and we know some of you are, we want you to know that God sees you and that we want to be here for you, that we consider ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ for a reason, because we want to walk alongside you. And God does see you. In fact, just to share and be open and candid, is that a couple years ago, I tragically lost my dad in a car accident, and I got to see God's faithfulness through how he rallied many people in my life to bring comfort and joy. And scripture tells us that we find comfort in God and that there is purpose that we can go to God to find that comfort and ultimately that we can use that comfort that we receive in order to comfort others. In church, I believe that the hard things in life, they don't just test our strength. They really reveal what we truly believe deep down inside. They reveal who we really are. And as we're discussing today's passage, we've been mentioning, we've even got to read a portion of it. We get to see this modeled by Jesus. We get to see this Jesus and everything that comes through what we now call Palm Sunday, what the passage is referred to as the triumphal entry. And I don't know about you, but I didn't really grow up celebrating Palm Sunday and celebrating Easter. Many of us come from different backgrounds of faith, different traditions. For me, Easter was just an ordinary Sunday, believe it or not. But it's so good that we get to be reminded, that we get to walk through scripture, verse by verse, to see how God is working in his plan of redemption, to see Jesus demonstrating not just his character, but his mission. We see that he does something completely unexpected and yet incredibly hard. He's not gonna avoid it. He's gonna move straight towards it with a purpose because that's his mission. And that mission was for us. And so with that in mind, I wanna say a quick prayer before we dive into God's word this morning. Our Father, we do praise you. We praise you because you have revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. And thankfully, we get to live on this side of history where we have the full picture through your word. And so we thank you for your word. We pray that as we meditate on it today, that you can enlighten us with something new, or that you can also remind us of the great love that you have for us, demonstrated through your Son, Jesus, as he lived, breathed, and walked towards the cross. We thank you for every person here, and we acknowledge, God, that there are so many things in this life that are unexpected and that are hard. And so we come to you in this time. We pray that your Holy Spirit can move us and guide us towards love and joy about your Son, in whom we pray. Amen. All right, as I mentioned, we are gonna be diving into the passage in Luke. We've been studying Luke, and we will be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. So if you have your Bible, I always invite you guys to use your own Bible, but if you don't, we do have the verses up on here. We wanna just kick things off by kind of addressing, we always wanna address where we've been, what's been happening, and we see here that the verse starts with Jesus going up to Jerusalem. Verse 28 says, after Jesus said these things, you can read ahead of, before what was happening, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He had just spent time with Zacchaeus here in this passage of Luke. And what we see is that this account is actually written in all four of the Gospels. So what you read here is gonna give you a different snapshot view of what's happening. Right? Just there's different accounts, and you're gonna get something from this account that you may not get from an account in Matthew or in Mark or in John. And so I invite you, as you study this, that you can also go and refer to the other gospel accounts about what is going on, because that's gonna give you the full complete picture. We'll actually address a couple of things about the specific passage here in Luke. But we see here that Jesus had his eyes towards Jerusalem. And so he is finishing his ministry. He gone through all of the regions, Galilee, Samaria, had gone through different things and was going back to Jerusalem with a specific purpose and mission. And this was also the time that was going to be celebrating the Jewish holiday of Passover. This is the word Passover in Hebrew here that we have. So there is alignment that we see here. Jesus completing his mission. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, it says that he is resolutely, he is focused with his eyes fixed on Jerusalem. And that's where we start. And so for this morning, we will have two reminders for us. And the first reminder about Jesus and this action that he has is that he is going to be riding to Jerusalem to reveal the truth because he had not fully revealed it to everyone. He had revealed it to his disciples, a few people, but he was revealing himself as the messianic king. And so read with me as we dive into this first part. Scripture says in verse 29, when he, Jesus, approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mountain that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. So you can imagine reading this and you can imagine trying to be the disciples here. So try to picture yourself as we're reading this narrative. You can picture yourself, why would Jesus say this? You can also picture yourself as the disciples. Those are gonna be the two main audiences that we're gonna see here. And he tells the disciples to do something as if he already knew what was gonna happen. So we see here a miracle, and what we read was the scripture that Karen, I'm not gonna read the scripture because she has a much better reading voice than me, y'all, right? But we see here, this is prophecy. And when we say prophecy, we mean that God spoke through certain prophets, through certain people, and he declared things to certain nations, and he was talking to Jerusalem here. And at times, he was declaring things in the moment. The prophets were declaring things in the moment. But what we see here was that this was actually a prophecy of something to come. So in Zechariah, we see here the prophecy that Jesus knows about, that is fulfilling about a king. You see, when we read in Luke, the word that jumps out time and time and time again is king. And so Luke references, we see here Jesus referencing a prophecy that he is choosing to fulfill. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so if you were a Jew at this time, you would know exactly what this meant, right? Some of us were like, I have no idea what this means. I have no idea what daughter of Zion means. That's just a term that the prophets and people who wrote scribes were talking to the Israelites, the people of Israel. But we see here that there's this king who's coming on a colt. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble as well. And if you were a Jew, you had a certain picture in mind. You had the picture in mind of a king. He was going to save them from their enemies because that was something that they had constantly just had to deal with. Ever since they established a kingdom through King Saul, where they said, we want our own king, and they established Saul, we see that time and time again that they were conquered by different kingdoms over many centuries. And at this time, they were being conquered by the Romans, who had established their entire empire across the known world at the time. And so when they thought salvation, they were really thinking they wanted to return back to what they felt like was the epitome of their relationship with God, established in a kingdom where they didn't have to face their enemies, that God was protecting them, God was blessing them. But what we're learning here is that Jesus was trying to portray himself as something different. Because at the time, if you were entering into a village, you weren't really, you know, trying to seek humility, right? You were trying to show your power, your authority. Think about it this way. If when you see someone get elected as a president and there's a parade, right? There's an inauguration, and typically it's supposed to be meant as display of power and authority. But Jesus doesn't do that. We see that he is looking for a colt. Something that is countercultural, something that is just out of the norm. If you can imagine being the disciples and you asking the question, it's a very valid question. Why are you untying it? We actually see the response from the owners of the colt in verse 33. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." Maybe next time you can use this as your excuse if you ever need anything, just to try. I'd like to see one of you try it to someone in here. Maybe not your neighbor. I don't know. I guess if you're really close to your neighbor. But just try that line and see if that works for you. "The Lord has need of it." Here's a visual representation of maybe what the Jews wanted, right? They wanted this conquering king who was going to release them from the Roman captivity. We actually see this as a Roman chariot, and so I use this as an example of something really similar to maybe something at the time. But instead, we get a colt. Not even a mature donkey. A teenage donkey, so to speak. If you don't know the word for donkey in Spanish, does anyone know the name for donkey in Spanish? It's a very funny word, and it also means something very delicious. Burrito. We were just talking about rolling our R's. There you go. So the common equivalent that I found compared to this, I'm trying to grasp my mind. How would this have looked if I were a Jew? That I wanted this king to come and to deliver me, who was going to just free us from the biggest empire that the world had ever seen at the time. So this is actually a bulletproof limo that I found, valued at around $1.6 to $1.8 million. Let me see if I get this right. It's a Mercedes-Maybach S600 Guard. So there you go. You see here, it's like the equivalent of that as we were discussing, like the presidents, they choose to parade with not just their limousine that's armored and protected, but also with a ton of people behind them. And the equivalent of that would be if today in modern day, Jesus just asked someone he doesn't even know, asked his disciples to go to someone he doesn't even know and say, can you please borrow a bicycle? Can you please borrow a bicycle? And riding down, we'll use Texas Avenue, right? We'll use Texas Avenue, riding down Texas Avenue on a borrowed bicycle. That's how drastic things were. But we know because we know of Scripture and we are gifted with the scriptures that we can read today that Jesus was not concerned about the outside, right? Jesus was concerned about the inside. And so what this teaches me is that oftentimes because of our human nature, we're often guided towards our external circumstances and our external problem. The Jews wanted to be delivered, to be saved from their enemies. And so they're looking at their enemies, they're looking at the people, the empire that is taxing them, and they're saying, God, you are bringing a king who's gonna save us from them. When in reality, Jesus was trying to save them from the root of the problem. That it's not just them, that's in fact them and us, all of us that have something called sin. And that is the root of the problem. And Jesus was trying to save the people there by demonstrating that he was the coming king who was going to save them from themselves. How radical is that when everyone is pointing, when the Jews are often saying, God, save us, save us. And while simultaneous to that, we see that they're not inwardly looking. That's every time that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees spoke up against Jesus, it says, scripture tells us that Jesus knew their heart and he knew that they were harboring either jealousy or they were harboring also sin in their life as they were judging others. And so Jesus was trying to do something about that. What I also learned from here is that we don't get a response from the owners. Have you noticed that? We don't really get a response. I'm always so curious to say, what, did they just like say, okay? What happened, right? We don't know. And so we can only speculate. Obviously, God ordained it to happen and it was a prophecy. But I'd like to think that we actually don't see this in scripture because it wasn't about the owner, right? It wasn't about the owner of the colt. It was about Jesus who wanted to use the possession of the colt in order to fulfill a prophecy. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a very black and white person sometimes, and I need visual proof. And so we see here Jesus is trying to provide proof to the people then at the time, the Jews that knew the scripture, but also proof to you and I today, to those of us who are stubborn in our hearts, who just need proof after proof after proof. And we can see, you can go and research all of the different prophecies that Jesus fulfilled and try to quantify the statistics. If you are, a numbers person, you try to quantify what like probability that would happen. Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy here, and we don't even get anything from the owner because it's not about that. It's not about what we own because ultimately every good and perfect gift comes from above, and technically we're just stewards. We're just stewards, and we see here God using this colt to fulfill the, and at the time this was a farm animal, and so it was a valued possession. And so my question to you and I, as we think through our possessions, as we think through what God has given us, are you and I willing to let the Lord use what we own for his purposes? I'm trying to picture myself in the story of scripture. I have a hard time sharing sometimes. But we see here God using a colt to fulfill a prophecy from ages ago. And that teaches me that our possessions are not our own, that God can use them for his purposes. I don't know what that means for you. Maybe God is asking you to use something that you own or that you are a steward of for his purposes. The second thing that I think this passage teaches us is that Jesus rode into suffering, willingly riding into suffering so that he can bring salvation to you and me. Let's read on ahead in verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. Now, as he was going, they were spreading their cloaks on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all of the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We see here that Luke is referencing the attitude of the disciples and what happened there with them. In fact, other accounts talk about the crowds. If you take a look at the other crowds, this specific account in Luke really is focusing on the disciples themselves. And so they are taking their own possessions, their cloaks, and they're laying them down in honor of Jesus. And some of them may have known, some of them were privileged to know, those in this inner circle were privileged to know, Jesus would foretell his death. He would say that the Son of Man would need to die and that he would be raised 3 days later. Some of them had a concept, but a lot of his disciples didn't fully grasp the picture here because, as we discuss, they had their minds made up about who this Messiah was supposed to be, who this Messiah that was foretold for years and years and years, and after centuries and generations of suffering, they felt like this is the person. But we see here, Scripture teaches me that they were focusing on all of the miracles that Jesus had done. Maybe some of the disciples were people who Jesus had physically healed himself. And so they shout from a place of acknowledging Jesus' power and authority. They know that he was a prophet and a man of God. But some of them may not have known what his true mission was. And so they shout, "Blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And we just sang Hosanna. In the other accounts, we see the word Hosanna as in there. And Hosanna is a Jewish term. And so Luke wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. So that's probably why Hosanna is not included in here, is because that didn't mean as much to him as it did to the Jews. But he is trying to convey the message about what is happening, that they are seeing Jesus, they recognize what he's done, they've recognized the miracles that they had seen, and they in turn respond and worship to the King. And they acknowledge that he is coming in the name of the Lord. But they're celebrating in a way where they may not know the full picture. I told you guys, you know, I can be a crybaby sometimes. One of the videos that always tear me up are the videos when there's like a birthday party or a surprise birthday party, and then they're singing happy birthday to a kid, and then from the back comes like a mom or a dad that was serving abroad, and they're in their military uniform, and then you see the face and the reaction as the kid turns and see his mom or his dad there, and then suddenly the party and the gifts and the decorations no longer matter. Why? Because they get to see someone who maybe they hadn't seen in months and years, who was stationed and far away. And so you see the joy in their face. You see tears oftentimes. Then you also get to witness the relationship from the parent's side as well. How long they've been waiting to see their son or their daughter face to face. That's what it can feel like when we don't fully grasp. The Jews may not have fully grasped what they were celebrating. They were celebrating a king who had performed, or a prophet who had performed miracles, and they're calling him king because they see him as the Messiah. But Jesus knows that there's more than just the physical manifestation of his power. That once again, it was really the heart that he was after. He was going to conquer sin and death, and he had his eyes on the cross. Some of them believed, but many of them didn't believe. In fact, we have written here how the Pharisees responded. They said, "Teacher," they just acknowledged him as a rabbi and nothing more. They said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." To rebuke is to reprimand, to silence them. They did not want to see those words coming out of the disciples. You gotta love Jesus' response because he knows their heart. He also knows their unbelief. And he tells them, "I tell you, if these stop speaking, the stones will cry out." And that teaches me that Jesus understands that people will believe or not believe. But scripture tells us that by him, by Jesus, all things were created. So Jesus, it's so hard to grasp and understand, but the triune God created, who created the heavens and the earth, who breathes life into man. He says that the rocks will cry out. That is why we can read in Psalms, we see that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens themselves, what we know through science now that we feel privileged to see and to understand about the unknown world at the time of the galaxies and the universe and all these things, that the heavens declare the beauty of God and the glory of God. That there is divine intervention. We also see that displayed in Romans as well, the beginning in Romans chapter 1. Jesus knows who he's talking to, and he knows that the stones will cry out. I'll read Romans 1:20 real quickly. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so they," meaning humanity, meaning us, "are without excuse." So even when people reject Jesus, creation cannot stay quiet. So we see here, Jesus was determined to go on a mission to change and save us from sin and death. And I believe these last few verses give us a glimpse of his heart. So when we read in these verses, we see, scripture says, when he approached Jerusalem, so as he was riding up to Jerusalem, he saw the city. And what did he do? He wept. He wept over it, saying, "If you had known on this day, even you, the conditions for peace, for now they have been hidden from your eyes, For the days will come upon you when your enemies will put up a barricade against you. He's talking to Jerusalem here. He's talking to the Jewish nation. And surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and throw down your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So we see here Jesus, he knows their cheers. And some of these people, you know, their disciples, and then people all in Jerusalem, there will be a lot of people that later down the line are going to be crying for his crucifixion. They're going to knowingly reject Jesus. But yet he still rides on with resolute towards his mission. And as Karen mentioned, we walk through Holy Week to try to put ourselves in the mind of what exactly happened that last week of Jesus's life and mission here in an earthly mission here on earth. We see rejection, we see betrayal, culminated in his death. Jesus knew this journey would end at the cross, but yet love compelled him to keep going forward. And that teaches me about who Jesus is. And so I asked you earlier, what's the hardest thing you've ever done? I'm not Jesus, so I can't speak on his behalf, but I like to think that one of the hardest things that he had to do was dying for people he knew would reject him. But yet he still rode on, eyes wide open, with his heart set on his mission. So let this be the verse for you this week as we think and contemplate about what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross means. This powerful verse from Romans, may you memorize it, may it guide you as you think through your personal salvation story, if you are a believer or if not, for you to consider today. That God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I hope that you can see what this normal Sunday school passage is actually teaching us a little bit, if we dive in a little further and further, that yes, he is the prophesied king, but he ultimately, from his vantage point, he's riding into knowing that he's gonna suffer and be rejected, but staying true because he desires to bring us the true salvation that we need, the forgiveness of sins, and to reconcile us back to God, to put us back in good standing with God the Father. So I pray that you can take these words to heart, that you can either, if you have not done so, believe in this King that we are choosing to lift up in song, that we choose to pray to because we believe that he hears us, that he provides the comfort through his Spirit in the hard, in the unexpected. And as Karen said, that we can have a posture of participation this week to engage in the things that are happening in and around, not just in this church and in this campus, but in your personal relationship with God. As you read your Bible, as you spend time reflecting upon your past and reflecting upon how God can use you and God desires to work in your life. So we do have options. If you are available on Tuesday, we invite you to come and just pray to hear from the Lord. We can help you. We can pray with you in that. And then to also spend time at our Good Friday services. And we try to provide some options for you just in case you may not be able to or you're going home. We know some of you may be visiting family or extended family during this Easter weekend. so we can pause and reflect. But we don't want to just stay there, church, right? Because we know the ending. We know that Jesus conquered sin and death, that he was raised to life, and that he is who he said he was. And just as the children came in parading with their palms and their branches and they're singing Hosanna, someone talked about a glimpse of what is to come. The next time that we see in Scripture with the palms and the branches is in Revelation, when we see every tongue, tribe, and nation gathered with palm branches, laying down their crowns, their trophies, at the feet of Jesus in recognition of who he is and what he's done for them. They say salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne. So I pray that you may be encouraged by God's word this morning, that we can be motivated and moved towards reflection, towards prayer, and ultimately that we can gather once more together as a church family next Sunday to celebrate the salvation brought to us through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that this passage isn't just about palms and parades. It really is a glimpse of the true King that you sent, Jesus, who willingly rode towards death for all of mankind. That in his divinity, he knew ahead of time, God, that he knew that he was going to be dying for each and every one of us here in 2025. God, we need you. Help us to remember the salvation that comes only through you. Help us to remember, God, that it's not just in the external circumstances that life gets us, but it truly is at the core of it all, the sin that each of us has, and that you came to do something about that. May you guide us and lead us towards salvation, towards recognition as well of you being our Savior, and that we can gather once more next Sunday to celebrate in person, whether we're here or whether we're gathered with other believers elsewhere, God, that all around the world we can lift up your name, because in you, O Lord, is the gift of life. In you, O Lord, is the gift of salvation. So we declare, God, that you are King above it all. May you reign and rule in our hearts. May your kingdom be established here on earth as it is in heaven, as we here at Grace Midtown desire to seek your will to make your name known. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.